Well, I want to personally welcome you to the Bridge this morning, and I want you to know that each and every one that's here, you're an answer to my prayers, literally. I pray each and every week that we'll come together, and if you're here for the first time, I want you to know that I didn't know your name, and I may not have seen your face, but I prayed that you would be here this morning. It is my constant and my consistent prayer that we as a church family, the Bridge, would live out a faith that shows God that we love Him, but also shows the community that we love you. Well, this morning, if you're here for the first time, you're in what is now the fourth week of a series that I've entitled Total Truth. And I want to start off this morning and I want to ask you a question. How many of you have ever been put in a position where you've been given responsibility, where you knew that you were going to be held accountable for something, but nobody gave you good instructions? You ever been in that frustrating place where you're on the hook and you have no idea how this works? And you get kind of that nauseous feeling inside where it gets a little frustrating because you know you're not doing it right. And you know at some point something's going to come and you're going to be put under the hammer. But at the same time, you can't abandon it. You're on the hook. You got to do it. And you're just in that kind of, what am I going to do? I'll give you an example for me, and it's going to show you that I am not the sharpest knife in the drawer. When I finished with high school, I went directly from high school into the Army, and then from the Army to college and so on. Well, when I went into the Army, one of the things I learned is not too long after you get there, they're willing to show up and offer you a bank account and free checking. I'm like, cool. I like that. You know, going to manage my money. I had never been taught how to handle or manage a bank account, and I'd never even seen a checkbook, let alone managed one. But when the Army came and they offered me this opportunity, you see, I had a couple of things understood. I got the big picture. Banks are good, safe money. I understood checks, and okay, this allows me to write it. I don't have to always carry a wad of cash in my pocket. And I also saw that it gave me an opportunity to do some good things that I wouldn't otherwise have a chance to do. Namely, I have a sister that I grew up separated from. And when I went into the Army, I was able to send her $100 a month directly out. I didn't have to remember to put it in the mail. And it paid for some flute lessons. So here I was, 18, thinking, well, this is great. I'll do it. Well, little did I know that with this privilege of a checking account came some responsibilities. Now, I understood the big picture. Again, I understood the bank. I understood this where I keep a tally. But I started writing checks. And I was keeping tabs on what was going on. And, you know, I'd write a little bit, deduct, write, deduct. And then the coolest thing I could have imagined happened. I got this thing in the mail. And it's from the bank. And I look at it. And I hold up my checkbook. And I see that I have, I don't know, $1,000 left. Well, the bank called me. Well, they sent me this thing in the mail. And they said, no, you've got about $1,800. And I'm thinking, well, cool. And I get out my eraser. And I erase my $1,000. And I put the $1,800 down. I'm thinking, this is a lot better than I even thought it was. And I start writing checks. You know the story. Sadly, it took me months and months and months to figure out what was going on. I didn't even know that I didn't know. And I started getting these nasty letters. And you see, the Army doesn't care. There isn't anybody in the Army that was going to serve to be my parent or my mentor. Nobody was going to teach me how to do a checking account. And as I later turned to find, my family just assumed that I had learned. And when I told the story back home and said, oh, Dad, I'm in all kinds of trouble. This is horrible. They send me nasty letters, you know. And he said, what? What do you mean you didn't know how to balance a checkbook? And I said, you remember teaching me? You know, you think somebody just walks up at Kmart and says, hey, kid, come over here. I'm going to teach you how to do this. Nobody does that. I want you to know that the Christian life sometimes is very similar to my experience in the Army with the checking account. We get the big idea. Okay, there is a God. I understand I'm supposed to live like there is a God. Most of us assume that some things, living out certain ways, that gets the big picture, but nobody's taken the time to really teach us how this works. And then, like me, you may hear some stuff, you get some information that makes you think, oh, well, maybe I had this all wrong. Cool, I can do all kinds of other stuff. Fine. And you start going down the wrong path, like I did with my checking account. Or on the other side, maybe you hear people tell you that you can't do a bunch of stuff that really you could. And that locks you in a room. Also wrong. Well, we've entitled our message series Total Truth because in a little book called Jude, the second to last book of the Bible, this fellow Jude, God bless you, takes the time to take a very good look at what the big picture is. He tells us what this Christian life is all about. Now, he looks at it through a particular filter, but I'm going to share this with you this morning. We're in week number 4. Let me first give you the cliff notes if you haven't been here for the first 3 weeks. We've looked at Jude, which is just one chapter, 25 verses total. And Jude, in the first 19 verses, says three primary things. Week number 1, we looked at the first 4 verses. And Jude said this, hey, I want to tell you why I'm writing this letter to you. I had intended to write you a really nice letter to talk about all the cool stuff about heaven and being saved, which means saved from an eternity separated from God. He said, but instead, I feel like I have to warn you because there's a bunch of baloney out there. There's a lot of false teachers, and they're steering people astray. They're taking people away from God while they're telling them that they're taking them towards God. And it's so serious that I've got to write you this letter. Then we looked at verses 5, 6, and 7 in week number 2. And Jude there says, I've got to tell you something that you already know. He said, sometimes it's all about learning brand new stuff. But in verses 5, 6, and 7, he said, I've just got to remind you of something. Remember those Israelites that God took out of Egypt, opened up the Red Sea, way cool stuff, fed them with food that came down from heaven, literally, fed them with miracles? He said, later on, they proved that they didn't really have a heart for God. They didn't love God. They took his blessings, but they whined and cried and went their own way. He said, I've just got to remind you, just because you've seen God's blessing, you've been around miracles and awesome stuff, it doesn't mean that you're going to end up in heaven. It doesn't make you a Christian if you're around it. Because the Bible tells us that most of those Israelites ended up dying and separated from God, that he later destroyed them in the desert. I was like, whoa, heavy stuff. Jude's pretty heavy. But he came and he said, this is why I'm writing, and oh, by the way, I need to remind you. Then last week we saw in verses 8 through 19, he said, let me tell you now a little bit about these false teachers, these people that I've got to warn you about. In essence, he says, they think it's all about them. They're these people that go around like Cain of Cain and Abel, killed his brother. He said, they go around saying things like, I want it my way. I want to do it my way. Hey, God, don't tell me that's not good enough. That's not right. I'm going to do it my way. Their whole emphasis walked away from God's instructions, which some of you know I call this our user's manual for life. Here's God's instruction. Jude said, watch out. Those people that think it's all about them, they're the ones that get all puffed up. They think they're better than everybody else. They think that because they've been in church for so long or because they can memorize certain parts of the Bible, that that gives them a license to be different. He said, listen, if it's not all about God, loving God and loving people, if you see some of these folks that are going to tell you, don't pay any attention to that Bible, or just pay attention to the 95% that goes down smooth. The stuff you don't like, don't sweat it. God's not in the details. Jude said, you better watch out for them. He called them clouds without water. My favorite part of the passage, he said that they are like autumn trees without fruit. They are twice dead, uprooted, saying that they serve absolutely no purpose whatsoever. And I told you last week, because it had gotten a little heavy. Jude is not a sugar stick. This is not cotton candy. And I told you last week that this week we hit a turning point. And I'm so encouraged to tell you that that's exactly the case. This morning, we're just going to look at two verses, verses 20 and 21. And here, I want you to see what God says. It's an amazing passage because it boils everything down for us. It's amazing. I'm going to give you Christianity 101 right here. Today, we're going to look at verses 20 and 21. And you will see that if you want to understand this, three steps. We need to learn, we need to love, and we need to live. Now, clearly, I've taken license to boil this down. But if you're like me, if somebody had just said to me, hey, listen, Jeff, here's how the checking system works. You got the bank, you keep tabs here, they'll send you this monthly statement. It's just to verify what you've done. It doesn't change anything. If somebody just explained those three steps to me, I'd have been fine. Now, there's an awful lot more to learn about money management and investments and being a good steward than just those three steps. But I would have been well on my way. And I want you to know this morning, before we're done, looking at Jude, two verses, understanding that we're to learn, where to love, and where to live, you will be well on your way to understanding what this faith and Christianity is all about. Let me show it to you in God's Word, okay? Because, and this is just a good sidebar piece of advice. You ever go someplace and you hear 99% preacher, 1% or 2% Bible? Watch out. Because it's all about God's Word. Everything is here. My job is to equip you by taking what's in here and helping it plug into your everyday life. If I think that I've got some great information and I just want to wrap it in Bible and give it to you because I know you'll like it, I'm not doing my job. So as an equipper, as a pastor, let me share with you what God's Word says. He starts off this way in verse 20. The very first part he says, but you, beloved, but you, in some verses, in some translations it'll say, but you, brothers. I want you to see first this word, but. The word but marks a transition. You see, he has just taken the first 19 verses to warn us about those other guys, those clouds without water, those false teachers, those it's all about me. Jude starts here and he says, but you, beloved. Point. There's a difference between those who have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior and those who have not. Now, you look across the room, probably 150 people or so, what we look like is very different. Every one of us is unique, and that's God's way. But at the end of the day, there's going to be two groups of people. There are going to be those that are with the Lord, and there are going to be those that are separated. Jude points this out here with just this little word, but. But you, beloved. So now everything that we're going to hear is contrasted against what we've looked at here in the first 3 weeks. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Now, what does that mean? That sounds really churchy, right? We're getting into some of that Christianese, Christian speak. But you, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. That's learning and understanding the Bible. No more, no less. In verse 3, he referenced this concept of defending the faith. The faith is God's truth in its entirety. It's taking all of what God has given us. And Jude is saying, build yourself up on this. Another church word for that is to be discipled, to become a disciple, to grow stronger. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about this next week. But really, if we're honest, all of us understand that life is a journey. Whether we start off as an infant, just physically speaking, we've got Gideon who's about to turn one. Okay, whether you look at life as just a tiny little infant to the end of life, say he lives to be 100 years old, there's a process. He goes from utter dependence up through maturity to the end of life. Well, our Christian faith is the same way. That we start off, I don't have a clue what this is all about. And maybe God has knocked on the door of our heart and we've said, okay, and let him in. And we believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior. And we say, okay, I understand, God, you're alive in my heart. So now I am a Christian. Just like the day that I got my checking account. The day I signed the papers, I had a checking account. I had no idea how to work it. I had no idea how to live with it. I didn't understand the benefits nor the responsibilities of it. But I had an account. Well, the day that you receive Christ, you believe that He is your Lord and Savior, and you invite Him into your heart, you're a Christian just like that. But then we all have to grow. That is in large part why God has given us the Bible. This is what it's all about. This is our user's manual for life. So when I say it's three steps, learn, love, and live, and God has told us that all of His Scripture is God-breathed, and it's to be used to build us up. The first question that I had when I was to understanding all this, and maybe it's a question that you've had, and if it's not a question you've had, I guarantee you it's a question that your friends, neighbors, co-workers have had, is, hey, Jeff, it's a book. Hello? It's a book. You want me to rest my entire eternity on a book? It's more than a book. It's God's Word. I want to show you a video clip that is designed specifically to answer the question of why. What gives all these Christians so much confidence that you would rest your faith and your eternity on a book? This is God's unshakable word, and I want to show you this. There's another fellow that's done a great job in a couple of minutes of putting all of this together. Doesn't answer every question. But I'll tell you what, sometimes we hear things like blind faith. Christianity is nothing more than a crutch for the weak. I'll tell you that the most intellectual minds can't do anything but be grounded in God's word. The evidence supporting the fact that Christ is who He says He is and that this is God's word is unshakable. Unshakable. Take a look at this.
The Bible is an amazing book. It was the world's first printed book, and it has been translated fully into more than 2,000 languages and partially into many more. Despite attempts to discredit it and destroy it over the centuries, it remains the best-loved, best-selling book of all time. Sometimes you hear things about the Bible that make you wonder. It's an amazing book, but is it really true? You may have heard the argument that since the Bible has been copied many times over years and there's no original manuscripts available, that it surely can't be reliable. The fact is that the scribes who copied the Old Testament over the centuries were professionals, dedicated to accuracy, and scholars have been able to test that accuracy in a number of ways. For example, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, they included a complete work of Isaiah in Hebrew from about 125 years before Christ. That work is word for word identical with over 95% of today's standard Hebrew Bible, with a few minor spelling changes and obvious clerical errors. A few spelling changes over that many centuries sounds like some trustworthy scribes. Let's look at the resources available for translating the New Testament in comparison to other ancient literature. There are over 5,000 complete copies of the New Testament available and more than 20,000 partial books available, some written within 100 years of the original text. In comparison, the Iliad comes in a distant second. With only 643 manuscripts available, the best of which is 500 years newer than the original text. Maybe you've heard that archaeology proves the Bible wrong. That was a popular belief in the 19th century, but it doesn't hold up anymore. In fact, the more archaeological discoveries that are made, the more support the Bible gains. Jewish archaeologist Nelson Gluck has made over 1,500 archaeological discoveries using the Bible as a guide. He even states that no archaeological discovery has ever been made that contradicts the historical content of the Bible. Confused about who wrote the Bible? Well, the Bible is made up of 66 books written over 1,500 years by 40 human authors in three languages, making its unity truly remarkable. Throughout, it is unified in its story, spirit, and theme as it presents one plan of redemption for mankind. This unity, Christians believe, is brought about by the human authors being guided by one divine author. The divine origin of the scriptures is also supported by the fulfillment of prophecies documented in the Old Testament. In fact, there are over 322 specific Old Testament prophecies that are fulfilled and documented in the New Testament in the person of Jesus Christ. Here's the bottom line. It's easy to believe that the Bible is a fine piece of literature, an accurate historical account, and even of spiritual significance. But Jesus believed that the Old Testament was God's Word. And the Christian church from its earliest years believes that the Old and New Testament is God's inspired Word. And all this information leads us to the same conclusion. But it's up to you to believe. I choose to believe that the Bible, this amazing book, is God's unshakable Word.
It really comes down to, what are you going to do with this? God has left us our user's manual for living. Step number one, learn. Go to a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing church. Not one where you're going to hear things like, well, you know, that was written a long time ago for different people. This is an eternal work of God. Step number one, learn. Step number two is to love. Okay, Christianity 101, learn and then love. How does Jude approach this? He says this now at the latter part of verse 20. And he says simply this, praying in the Holy Spirit. He says, you're building yourselves up, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want to get into a deep theological study here, but some would say things like, this is pointing towards what is often called praying in tongues. That is not what is meant here. This is Christianity 101. What Jude is saying is praying in the Holy Spirit. Pray for what God would want. Those of you that know the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done. Okay? Jesus was teaching us how to pray. Not what to pray, how to pray. And we're to pray that God's will be done in our lives. That we will give ourselves over, not to the wants, like the people that we saw in the earlier parts of the book. These ones that are going to do it my way. I want what I want, therefore I'm going to do what I do. He says, everything you need to know is in here. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray that your path will follow my path. Pray that you will be who I have called you and created you to be. You see, God is not going to force anybody to love him or to submit to him. But we're to pray for the want to. Pray for the want to of God's will. Then he goes on and he says this. Now beginning in verse 21, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, what do I do? I'm supposed to keep myself in the love of God? Hey, Jeff, I thought you told us that God was all powerful and that once he had saved us, nobody could pull us from his hands. That's correct. This is not implying, as we might think, that, if I don't keep myself in God's love, then I could fall out. Not so. What he's saying is, as a child of God, we still have free will. We still make choices every day. If you're a husband, you could choose tonight as a Christian to look at pornography. You could choose as a friend to gossip about your friend. You could choose as a member of the church to backbite against somebody else in the church. We all can sin every day. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden you're no longer a Christian. It doesn't mean that somehow you've now fallen from God's love. It means that we're sinners. We make mistakes. We do wrong. When that happens, we need to repent. We need to say, God, I am sorry. More than lip service, I'm going to turn away from that and I'm going to come towards you. What Jude is telling us is we need to be intentional about trying to live our lives within the guardrails of God's path. You say, well, that's great. How are you supposed to know where the guardrails are? You learn them through understanding and submitting yourself and studying and reading and praying with God's word. It really is pretty straightforward. You say, well, I don't have time to read all that before I set out on my journey, Jeff. You know, life begins the minute I get up out of this seat. I understand that as well. And so did Jesus. You see, there was a part and a time in Jesus' life where the bad guys, the religious hypocrites, don't you love it? It was never the atheists that went after Jesus. It was always the religious hypocrites. Some of you know some of those people. The religious hypocrites went to Jesus one time and said, okay, teacher, smart guy. And they were trying to trap him. And they said, which of all of God's laws and instructions is the most important? Thinking that if he prioritized one over the other, then they would say, ha-ha, see, you've minimized God, therefore you can't be. And Jesus said, I'll tell you straight up. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God first. Everything else has to filter through your real deal, authentic, lived out love for God. And then the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of God's instructions, he said, are wrapped up in those two summary statements. Love God, love people. Vertical and horizontal. I like to say it this way. It's all about relationship. What is this love component about? It's about relationship. If you've had a big dose of religion, if you've grown up smothered by religion, I met a young man named Chris last night at Kinko's who said, my parents about killed me with religion. They stuffed so much religion down my throat, I can't get far enough away from it. He was quoting me scripture last night in Kinko's. And he said, I'm just so sick and tired of all that religion. I'd get it jammed down my throat and then we wouldn't live anything like it Monday through Friday. But oh, I got my heavy dose of religion. That's not God's love. That's not Christianity 101. That's hypocrisy 101. God's way is to learn and then to love. Relationship vertically and horizontally. If Jesus himself would say, everything I want you to know can be summarized in that, love God with all your heart and then love people the same way. Take a look at this. I want you to know this is a video that I feel could be our poster for the bridge.
People say they can't see it. They ignore it, turn their backs on the accusations and hide behind it. I just don't understand why it seems like no one's doing anything about it. I feel like it's a root problem. It's out on the streets, in our homes, in our schools. Yeah, it's in the churches. But if it ain't broke,
don't fix it. It's either apathy or ignorance, and I can't decide which one makes me more angry. It's obvious that it's destroying us. It's ripping us apart, not only relationally,
but spiritually. I find it hard to ignore. If we are who we say we are, Christians, this is the type of stuff we should be standing up to, not thinking about it twice. That's nothing new. It never
is it? History repeats itself. Under the guise of facilitating growth, all it really does is hinder progress. It's a problem well within our means to solve.
It's suffocating. You try to take a breath, turn around, and there it is, watching you, not comforting. It's a societal problem. It's a way to try and define yourself, which is why so many people are into it, I guess. I could see how it could make you feel
safe, but it's overpowering. It skews your focus. Look, Jesus said, love God, love people. It's this other thing. It gets in the way. It's tearing the church apart, and it's defiling our witness. Religion's killing us.
How many of us, if we were honest, especially those of you that may have grown up in the church, would be willing to admit religion is killing us? I would rather come behind 10 angry atheists than one hypocrite in the church. It is so much harder to do the work of God when you come behind the wrecking ball of a hypocrite than it is the blank slate of somebody that just wants to flat out deny God. Because most people know that there's a God. Even those that deny it deep down understand that God is real. My dad had an elder. My dad is not a believer. My dad had an elder or a deacon in a church down in Florida threaten him one time over the phone. This man was going through an ugly divorce and felt that his wife was cheating on him and thought that perhaps my dad was in the group where infidelity had been, which he was not. But my dad called me one Sunday night and said, got one of your Christian buddies call me today. You guys are something else. I said, Dad, I don't know what he did or who he is or what he said, but it's not a you guys. I can tell you that already. Tell by the way you're setting this up. This deacon in a church threatened to cut my dad up and feed him to the alligators. Way to go, brother. Sure helped me witness to my dad. Love God, love people. Real deal. Real deal. Not the churchy stuff that we think impresses the churchy people, but the stuff that makes the angels say, way to go. Way to go. Just a couple more parts here to the passage. Verse 21, in the middle part, he says this, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Waiting anxiously. He says, hey, you believers, live your life anxiously waiting, as if that you know that God is just around the corner. Jesus is on his way. We're to live with a sense of expectancy. You know, that we're on the edge of our seat. And for what? To experience grace. This word is a powerful word that we throw around sometimes and we don't really get it. Grace is where God gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy is when he holds back what we do deserve. And Jude is saying, live your life with high expectancy, on the edge of your seat, waiting for Jesus to come back. And he finishes the passage, he says, to give us eternal life. He said, we're to live with high expectations. We're to live with expectancy, anxiously waiting to get this blessing that we don't deserve, but that he gives as a gift, this merciful gift of eternal life, to spend eternity with him. So the last question I have is, what does that look like? Okay, we're to learn. I understand God's truth, or I'm getting it. I know where to go. And I'm to love, that's the expression of having learned this. I'm to love God and love people. But you've added a third piece, and that is to live. That's right, to live out that understanding and that love. To live out truth and love. Because you can learn it and have it all up here and have no heart component to it. Okay, the devil himself knows God's truth. The devil believes in Jesus. You've got to love. And love is a verb. Love has action. You see, you can learn it and you can say that you love. But if you sit on your hands, or if you say, well, I'm good. Catch you in heaven, brother. I'm good to go. Hey, my family is good to go. Then I would challenge you in terms of the depth and the true understanding of this word love. Because God tells us that if you're going to understand his truth, if you have learned the principles and the guidelines of his way, and if you do in fact love him, and through that love, love people, then you will live that out. If you're not living it out, you really need to take a look inside. Do a heart check. So the question is, well, how do you do that, Jeff? Because I also understand that the Christian life is not a bunch of to-do lists. It's not saying that I accomplished all these things. Look at all the notches I put on my Bible. That's not it. It's got to be living out in love and understanding. We use a term here at the church called real deal. I love that. It's just plain speak. Nothing fancy, nothing churchy. You say that to just about anybody and they know what you're getting at. And that's all we want to be. We just want to be transparent and authentic and understandable. You know, I had the blessing of going to seminary and I could throw six-syllable theological terms out there, and if it doesn't connect, if it's not truth connected to real life, what is it doing? You see, to understand God and to love Him and people is to live it out. And you live it out in real life. You live it out sometimes going to places like China. Sometimes a group will live it out that's from Louisville, Kentucky. And they'll drive 13 hours to a place like Ken Island and spend a week cramped up, 40 people living in two rooms that are about 12 by 15, 20 per room, literally packed in like sardines, sleeping bag to sleeping bag. A couple of them will sleep on a pool table. That's living it out. Maybe living it out is putting on a community outreach where for a week you invite every child within 50 miles to come and hear God's truth and love and be loved on authentically by people that really care. Maybe you do something outrageous like take a community park and invest significant funds so that you can invite every single person in the community to come out and have a blast and walk away with some neat things, but most of all, having walked away, seeing that those people that really do live out that love for God, they're not as crazy as I thought they were. They are just like me. Maybe you do stuff like that. I would say to you that to live out a love for God means to engage your world. You don't sit back like a catcher's mitt and say, okay, God, anybody you put right in there, I promise I'll catch him. No, you live out on offense. You go. And you may go around the corner. You may go around the cubicle in the office. You may go next door. You may go to China. But you live out, not in.
There's a place that I love to run and play. There's a place that I sing new songs of praise. Dancing with a Father God in fields of grace.
My friends, that's what happens when you take what we understand, when we love both God and people and we live it out. 25 children made professions of faith this week. 25 eternities have changed their reservations. The group that came from Kentucky, we were so blessed. Do you know that not only did they travel 13 hours with 40 people, not only did they live like sardines for a week, not only did they commit to come and help us reach our people. You understand there isn't a soul that's going to go to their church? It's not about money. It's not about headcount. It's not about memberships in churches. It's about eternity and loving people. I said to them, when they said, what are we going to do in the off time? They spent a couple afternoons in Washington, D.C. And I said, you know what? We're all about getting outside the walls of the church. And we like to do things that make people look twice to see God in different ways. I said, there's something that I would really like to do that so far I haven't had a whole lot of people rally around me. Would you be up to a challenge? Without hesitation, they said, yes. We went cleaning toilets in public restrooms on Ken Island. Fishermen's, the crab deck, big bats, real estate office. We cleaned their restrooms and their toilets. We because we said Jesus washed feet. Not because feet were dirty, but because he wanted to show the world that his kind of love was humble, selfless, real deal. And the closest thing I could think of to that would be to go around to our community and say, mind if we just clean your restrooms, or scrub your toilets? And in so doing, we had countless people look at us and say, what? I said, that's a God moment right there. That look of bewilderment, that question, what? Then we got to talk about a Jesus who washed feet. Not the hypocrites that bark at you on the corner. Not the church people that get snooty and care about what you're wearing. As an aside, if you're on your way to the beach, you come in here in flip-flops and a tank top smelling like coconut oil, I will celebrate the fact that you are here. That's Jesus' way. Live out this love. Yeah, there's a vertical component. Okay. But if you've missed the horizontal, you've missed the big picture. So Christianity 101, learn God's ways, which are encapsulated in the loving God and loving people, which to truly embrace means that you've got to live it out sacrificially in a way that says, it's not about me. I've been so blessed to have this truth and understanding. I've got to live a lifestyle of sharing this truth and love. That's what it's all about. Not rocket science. Not even as difficult as a checking account. I can tell you firsthand. Next week, I'd encourage you to come back because we want to take a look at the next two verses, one of which is one of my life verses, and it gets into the details of how we live this out and how to prepare, because it's not easy. Anybody tells you that the Christian life is easy is lying to you. It's secure. It's guaranteed at the end of the race that you will win. But it's warfare, and it can be rugged. Storms left and right rip you apart if you're unarmed. Come next week, and I'll guarantee you there won't be a storm that'll be able to keep you down. I promise you on God's word. Amen? All right, would you pray with me, please? Lord, I come now, and I thank you so much that you made it so simple. How awful it is that religion has complicated things like your love and your way. Lord, help us to see through the fog of religion to the gem of relationship. Lord, I pray that you will draw us closer to you through the weeds and the mire of religion to where we bond together as brothers and sisters who are a family because of our vertical relationship to you, that you are the one Father of all your children, which makes us all brothers and sisters in Christ. Those of us that would answer yes to Jude when he says, but you. Yes, I am one of those. I am a believer. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to live out these ABCs. To learn, to love, and then to live you. In Jesus' name, amen.